We will be reading from the book of Hebrews, and today you will see we will be jumping from chapter to chapter to chapter as we are summarizing the book. But here, God's Word, as the Holy Spirit inspired the author and has been preserved and passed to us, starting in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And jumping to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And verse 3, and how shall we then escape if we neglect such a great salvation? For it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard. And jumping to 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm until the end. And Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And Hebrews 6:19, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. And 7:22 and 25. And so this makes Jesus a guarantor of a better covenant. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And 9:12 and 15. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And 10:14. And for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things seen. And 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And 12:28 and 29, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And finally, 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you might do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, I don't often jump around in scripture like that, but today we are finishing out a summary of the book of Hebrews. This is the 51st message in the book of Hebrews. So if you're counting, I am. That's how many weeks it has taken us to get through the book of Hebrews. And quite frankly, I just couldn't finish out this series without going back and reminding us of all the wonderful truths of Hebrews and how it should affect our daily lives. So as we come to the Word of God, let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your holy word. We thank you for these words of encouragement that have been preserved for us. And they are to speak to us. And we ask now, by the power of your Spirit, you will indeed speak to us. You will exhort us, you will encourage us, and strengthen us as needed. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Now, how many of you by this time know the theme that we have been declaring in Hebrews? Jesus is? All right, good. Okay, I've done my job. And I hope that's the goal, that the book of Hebrews has been all about a reminder that Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, he is better than anything else that exists out there, and he is what we need. And that's what our pastor has been speaking to these Jewish believers. And hopefully, and it sounds like I've done that, I have reminded you again and again, we see this theme of Jesus is better, Jesus is better. And it's funny because that's a key theme all throughout Scripture. You may go, well, I don't know whether I've seen that in the Old Testament. Well, actually, you see little glimmers. It's like one of those old brass mirrors. You can kind of see the image, but it gets brighter and brighter the closer you get to Christ. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, you remember in Philippians chapter 3, he's sort of summarizing everything. And he says it this way in Philippians 3, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. You see how Paul's saying what? Jesus is better. All this other stuff is periphery. All the stuff in this world is nothing. It's all about Jesus. It's about what he has done for us, that he has restored our relationship to God Almighty. And so, if you have Christ and you lose everything, I think of, you know, those people over in Gaza, the people in Ukraine. How many of y'all have a nice house and comfortable air conditioning and heat and a nice car to drive? I mean, it's pretty much everybody in this room, right? You ever thought it's all gone? Just like that. There's no electricity. There's all those comforts are gone. People have invaded and taken all. We live as a vapor. And the thing we must remember, and what our pastor is helping these Hebrews understand, is if you've got Christ, that's all you need. You still have what you need for all of time and eternity. As Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul? In other words, all the money, all the great houses, all the nice cars, yeah, sure, they're comfortable. But compared to knowing that we are reconciled with God Almighty. And that's why this letter to the Hebrews is so helpful to us today. Yes, it was written in the past, but it's applicable to us because these were believers who were facing persecution, and we've talked about this again and again. And some were even going to the point of going, well, I don't know whether Christ is worth it to lose these things. Maybe I should go back and be like the Judaizers, the Jewish people, and go back to what I'm familiar with. And indeed, the author is reminding them, no. Jesus is all you need. And even if you're facing persecution, remember what Jesus Christ has done. It is important for you to have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ and all his glory and how everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Jewish system, and remember he was speaking to believers who grew up with a sacrificial system. And so they were used to the regular rituals of the blood sacrifice, and now he is helping them see Jesus is way better. And that was the whole point of the book. And so today I want us to take a whirlwind reminder of where we've been over these past 50 plus weeks. And I want you to be able to walk away with these truths. And so the first truth I want you to look at, and if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to follow along, but you don't have to. As we looked at the beginning verses of Hebrews, how does he start? Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by the Son. And then he goes on to tell us who that Son is. And he's reminding us that Jesus is the culmination of history. And when Jesus came in the flesh, that's what's important. And he shows us a couple of things. Jesus, he is God's final revelation to us. He's the Word become flesh. Jesus is, look at the things and the truths that are put in those first three verses. Jesus is the heir of all things. In other words, he gets it all. It's all about him. Second, Jesus is also God the Creator. Oh yeah, we see that in other portions of the Scripture, don't we? We see that Jesus is God. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And so those who had seen Jesus had seen God himself. He also reminds us that Jesus is the sustainer of all things. You ever thought about it? And that's great encouragement to me. And it should be for you too. Any of y'all have heart issues? You ever thought about the fact that literally Jesus, the sustainer, is going, yeah, Barry, you get another heartbeat. Yep, you get another, and another, and another, and another. And when he's ready for us, he's like, okay, that was the last one, come home. That's comforting to me, knowing that my God has me in his grip. He's a sustainer. And so, all the world, as we look at Israel and Ukraine and those things, and it's easy to, you know, turn on the crazy news networks and just start going, no, Jesus got this. He's good. And then he shows us in those first three verses, Jesus is the Redeemer and the one who redeemed us by making purification for our sins. Wow, what a beautiful picture. And it helps me when you ever have those bad weeks that it just seems like you try and you can't walk in holiness. Things just seem to set you off and you're always hangry and grumbling about things. Maybe y'all are better than I am. But it's what a beautiful thing. He's my purification for my sins. And so when I'm having that really bad week, I don't look harder to me. I look harder to Jesus, the one who did it for me. That's the reality of the gospel. And then the last thing that he shows us in that third verse, that Jesus' work is complete. What did he do? After he has completed the work on the cross, he has been buried, he is risen again from the dead, he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he goes on to show us in the following verses from verse 4 and follow that Jesus, he's way better than any angels. You know, we're coming to Christmas time and people love to decorate with angels. And some people you run into, they're all talking about, you know, this angel and that. And yes, they are servants of God, angels. And yes, angels are really glorious and amazing creatures. God created them. But angels worship Jesus. Okay? Amen. They are a created being. They worship Jesus. And so, you know, Hebrews 1:6, and again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Remember, we're coming to Christmas and hark, the herald angels sing, and that cool thing that, you know, we can envision all these angels showing up. What an amazing thing. And so remember, Jesus exceeds the angels because Jesus is God. He's not a created being. And so they worship him. And the neat thing is, as he goes on, look at in chapter 2, verse 5, he starts this whole section that Jesus is not only God, but he's fully human, like us. He marvels at this special creation. He reminds us of our fallen condition and our need for salvation. He shows us how Jesus, who's not only fully God, but also fully human, came into this world to suffer and die. Notice how he says it, that he might taste death for everyone. You ever thought about it? The sins that you deserve to die for. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he goes, Dad, I got this one. For Mark. For Will, for Danita, for Myrtle, He takes upon himself our sins that he might taste death for everyone. And then he reminds us that while that may seem strange, that was God's perfect plan for Jesus to suffer in our place. And that was God's perfect plan to redeem us. And there's a neat thing about that when you and I struggle with temptation and sin. Look at it in 2:18. For because he, Jesus, himself has suffered when tempted, what can he now do? Here's the good part. He is now able to help those who are being tempted. So the next time you're battling with your besetting sin, y'all have those? I know you do. The rest of you are liars. You can turn to Jesus and go, you've been here. You've done this. Help me. You can be like that father. Help me in my unbelief right now, Jesus. And he will. He answers that prayer. And that's because he's fully human. He can identify with us. And then in chapter 3, we turned and we saw over a couple of weeks that Jesus is greater in glory than even Moses. And remember, when you say Moses to a Jew, what were you saying? He was like the king leader, right? Moses led them out of Egypt. He leads them across the wilderness. He glows when he sees God. I mean, Moses was all that to a Jew. But now, in chapter 3, he says, therefore, brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. And then he contrasts him against Moses. And he says, Moses was but a servant. Jesus is a son. Chapter 3, verse 6. And so why would you go to a servant? Look to God himself, Jesus. And then as we moved into chapter 4, we saw that Jesus provides the eternal rest that everyone was looking for. And even Joshua, Moses' successor, could not provide. Remember, this is written to Jews who were great Sabbath keepers. They would stop everything. They wouldn't cook because they revered the Sabbath, because they understood their God was holy. And Joseph's job, or Joshua's job, was to take them into the promised land where they could have rest. You saw that in 4:8. But as we look at history and the Jews understood this, did that really happen? No. They did not get the rest they were looking for. And in fact, Israel was exiled and cast out of the land because of their lack of faith, their lack of looking to God alone. And he reminds us in 4 that now God said, I've sent Jesus. And because of Jesus, you can now have a perfect rest. Look at it in 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us now hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then 16. So what? Big deal. Whoopee-doo. Listen. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. And then, as the book continues to develop, we need to remember that the author shows us that Jesus Christ is the only priest, the only high priest we're ever going to need. You see, because the Jews, the only way they could worship is they had to come to the priest and offer sacrifices through the priest. But we spent over 6 weeks looking at Aaron and Melchizedek and the other priesthoods. And we saw they all pointed to Jesus. That was the end result. We saw how Jesus was better than any of these priesthoods. Why? Because he was perfect and without sin. He could go into the heavenly places without having to cleanse himself. And so some of us go, well, okay, what's the big deal about Jesus being a great high priest? What's the big deal that he has no sin? Well, chapter 7, verse 22, I think nails it. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. He's co-signed for you, and you are now acceptable, and you are in the terms of the new covenant. and the priesthood of Jesus is permanent. And because he is the guarantor and he's done it all, there's nothing left for us to do. And the end result, 7:25. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save you to the uttermost, all those who draw near to him, to God, through him, Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so when you feel inadequate, when you feel like you're falling short, what do? Jesus did everything I need. I'm coming to God because of what Jesus has done. I'm going through him. I don't have to worry about my performance, my works. I do that now because I just want to please Daddy. But I don't have to earn it. Thank you, Jesus. And then we saw how Jesus was way superior to any of the high priest in the Old Covenant in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And so all we can do is, we can't cover all those messages. But let me remind you of a few things. Chapter 8, we saw that Jesus, he purchased a better covenant. And that's the new covenant. And in chapter 8, he showed us the earthly tabernacle, that it was but a shadow and a foretaste of the heavenly things. It's the real one. And the blood sacrifices in the tabernacle reminded worshipers of their continual need for forgiveness. Every time you sinned, you had to take another animal, and the blood had to be shed again and again and again. But Christ, it is shed once for all. And he brings us a more excellent, and it wasn't based upon human performance so that it needed to be repeated again and again. And then he pointed us to Jeremiah 31, that beautiful prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah that looks forward to the new covenant. I'm going to write the law on their hearts. I'm going to give them new hearts. I'm going to change them from the inside out, is basically what the prophet says in Jeremiah 31. And that's what Jesus brought to us, a better covenant. And then in chapter 9, he said, in addition to a better covenant, Jesus becomes the tabernacle, and he's a better tabernacle. Because you remember, in the old tabernacle, you couldn't just waltz into any part you wanted. Because there was holy ground, there was the Holy of Holies. And even if you were not a Jew, you couldn't even get very far in. You had to stay on the outside. And women were held back. And so even the priest had to cleanse himself before it could start moving towards the holies. Now, because of Jesus, we get free reign of the tabernacle. It's all ours. And so notice in 9:11, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that's the one not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He, Jesus, entered for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Son offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? And so he's saying, Christ did it all. He has completed all of that. He has secured for us an eternal, secure redemption in Christ. And so at the end of chapter 9 and through chapter 10, he reminded us that Jesus is the better sacrifice and he's the only one we need. As we just heard, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. And so if it's impossible for those sacrifices to work, what's the answer? And our author once again points us to Jesus. And look at 10:12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you if you are a believer. If you go, I'm not good enough to get to God, but I am trusting that God has sent Jesus in my place, and I believe He is my righteousness and my holiness. The great exchange. Jesus takes your sin, you get Jesus' perfect righteousness. That's the gospel. It's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the gospel that we believe by faith, not by works. And that's why the author in 10:16 says this: "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws on their heart. I will write it on their minds." And then he says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. That's amazing when we look at it. And then lastly, the author, as he finishes this letter to the Hebrews to give them an encouragement, he says, "Guys, gals, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because when you do, you live in a really stinky world." Y'all know that? Amen. This is a fallen world, isn't it? I think about the past week or 2 weeks. It's amazing how many little things have really goaded me, for lack of a better term. Yeah. And it's good for us to look and remember, this ain't it. I got something way better coming. And our pastor is giving this letter to the believers, to you and I, because he wants us to persevere. He reminds believers that God has saved us. And so you got a responsibility. The only responsibility that you have as a believer is to act like one. Not to earn your salvation, but to live in gratitude and bring glory to God. Look at 10:39. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and we persevere for our souls." In other words, Jesus did it all. I just got to keep walking. I love Hebrews 2:10. "To do the good works that He prepared in advance for them to do." You remember that Footprints poem? Talks about people walking along the beach and then didn't see any. And it's like, "I carried you." I look at those good works and I go, all I have to do is go, there's God's good work. Let me step in it. There's another one. Let me step in it. Let me just do what God would point me to do. And it's a neat way to think of it. And then I'm not earning anything. All I'm doing is already just walking in what God calls me to do. That's perseverance. And the whole of chapter 11 is, look at these saints. They all lived by faith. You're going to live by faith. Yes, some days it doesn't feel it, does it? That's okay. Just look in faith to what Christ has done. That's what all of chapter 11 about. And see, living by faith is not trying harder to be godly. Living by faith is trying harder every day to look at what God has provided for you through Jesus. You see the difference? One is like, oh, I can't ever measure up or I failed. You're never going to get there. But in the gospel, we just look harder at what Christ has done completely and perfectly on my behalf. That changes everything. And that's why in 12:1, you remember what he says? "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that clings to us so closely. And let us so run with endurance the race that's been set before us." What an encouragement for us to just say, keep on going, guys and gals. You can do it. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember what He did. And we even need to persevere when the Lord disciplines us in this world. Because it will happen. Because He disciplines those He loves. And it's okay. He's just keeping us until that day of Christ Jesus. Now, so what? Now, I don't know about y'all, but in worship, one of the neat things of the service is that benediction. I know, it's like, yeah, we're getting out of here. I don't have to keep listening to this guy. But the benediction should be a glorious moment of worship for you, not because we're almost done. But think about what happens. We're Reformed believers, and a lot of you, I know you do this. When I pronounce the benediction, it's not because I'm some special holy guy, right? I'm simply a servant of the living God declaring the Word of God to you. But in the benediction, the people typically, you raise your hands and place them out. Why? To receive the blessings of God. And so, as that benediction, the words of God are pronounced to you, you receive them and you remind yourself, this is what Jesus did for me and I now get to. That's an awesome thing. And listen to the benediction, and we're going to use this one at the end, so you're going to hear it a couple of times. Look at 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a glorious benediction. It's one of my favorites. It's in Scripture. And here's the things that we look at when we stopped and we looked at this benediction. We have a God. How's he described? The only place that he's described this way, he's a God of peace. I have peace because of what Jesus has done for me. That helps me when I'm in this world. When I look at the news, which is why I don't look at it very much, it's easy to become agitated, but I need to remember, no, I have a God of peace. And Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he's my source of peace. As I rest in faith in his work, I'm good. Wow, that's great. And so never, ever forget this gospel message. The ground of your peace with God is not what you do. It's the work that Christ did on the cross for you. That's your ground of peace. The cross of Jesus removed God's wrath completely from you. Most of us know the wages of sin are death. You deserve God's eternal wrath for your sin. But Christ took that away. And one of the things that I think is important for us to remember, when Christ went to the cross, he didn't just sip the cup of God's wrath. Oh, this is really bitter. I think I'll just nibble on it. The picture that is given to us in God's word is Jesus took the cup of God's wrath for your sin and my sin, and he drank it to the dregs. He sucked that bad boy completely down. It is gone. It is finished. There's no wrath left for those who are in faith in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. And that's why our pastor is referencing Christ's resurrection. When he says, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came up out of that grave, it was proof that he had satisfied a holy God for our sins. This is the beauty that we see, and sometimes we talk in the church, we call this covenant theology. Rich and full. I love Charles Spurgeon. Yeah, good Baptist preacher. He believed in covenant theology. Listen to how he put it. Covenant theology glorifies God alone. There are other theologies abroad which magnify many men. They give him a finger in his own salvation and so leave him a reason for throwing up his cap and saying, well done, I. But covenant theology puts man aside and makes him a debtor and a receiver. Covenant theology, as it were, plunges the man into the sea of infinite grace and unmerited favor. And it makes him give up all boasting, stopping the mouth that could have boasted by filling it with floods of love, so that it can no longer utter a vainglorious word. For a man saved by the new covenant must give all the glory to God's holy name. For to God all of the glory belongs. In a salvation wrought by the covenant of the Lord, God alone has exclusive glory. What do you bring to your salvation? Your sin. That's it. Christ alone brings everything else. Praise God. And so, I would submit to you, the author of Hebrews has been showing us that Jesus is better. And these are all the reasons that he's better. And so as you go through each and every day, as you walk in the grace of Christ, remember that Jesus is indeed better. Because he has redeemed me, now I get to live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing truth that you have given to us through your holy word. We thank you for these words that were penned and given to us, and we ask that we might live and walk in the power of the resurrection of Christ. Thank you for the blood of Christ who has redeemed us and saved us and washed us that we might walk for your glory. And we ask now, Lord, that you will use us, use this little body of believers to bring the good news of the gospel to the world around us. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.